Welcome to this week's podcast. I'm Mickey Badlamenti, discipleship pastor here at Rock Point Community Church. Our goal in the messages we share is to consistently present God's truth in ways that will challenge you, bring you new perspective, and ultimately lead you into closer relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Wherever you're listening from, we hope this message encourages you in your faith. We also welcome you to visit us anytime you're in the Detroit area. Our Sunday services are at 9 and 11 a.m. and include a full range of children's programs, as well as a ministry specifically for children with special needs. Find us on Facebook or visit our website at rockpoint.org for more information.
If you're a father, we do want to at least recognize you. Would you please stand if you're a dad? Let's just take note of these guys. Please stay standing if you would, and just like we do with the ladies, if the rest of you would join them, please, in standing. We acknowledge fathers on Father's Day, and we acknowledge mothers on Mother's Day, and it's important because those are both challenging roles, especially single moms or single dads. There's also some complexities that come with that sometimes, though, too. There are a lot of women who don't have children, and so Mother's Day is a little challenging for them. There are a lot of people who have had some pretty bad fathers, and so Father's Day is kind of a weird day for them, too. And so we honor them, but we don't want to dwell on that. And because we are a church, our first and foremost process of honoring is to honor God. And so we can recognize and should people, whether it's leaders or others who've been faithful in one way or another. And we do that today. But our focus here is towards the Word. And so as we stand for that, reading out of Joshua chapter 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, kind of weird, okay, he's a son of a nun? No. Mother's name was Nun. Maybe she started the thing. I don't know. Okay. Moses' aide. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then you and all these people, God speaking, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I'll give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite territory, Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be courageous, because you'll lead these people to inherit the land I swore to the ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Father, anoint your word. Open our hearts and minds to receive this day, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're dealing with God struggles. We started last week, and there's only a three-part series. First, now second, next week is the third and final one. We talked about Jacob last week, who, after an encounter with God, God changes his name from deceiver and heel catcher to Israel, which means one who struggles with God. But the direct translation actually is God struggles, implying possibly one of two things, either that it's implying God's struggling with us. In other words, he's not indifferent to us. He struggles with us. He wants to all sin. Or, more likely, the issue that we have God struggles. We have issues that we struggle with God on. And so that's what we're talking about, God struggles. Last week with Jacob, it was acceptance. He struggled with whether God accepted him or not. He had an issue with acceptance. And it was finally resolved, to some large degree at least, in his encounter with God. And so for those of us that struggle as to whether God accepts us or not. Today, God struggles, and the title's Trust. But before we can go to that, we have to have something precede that to understand the struggle and what's taking truly place here. Because the real issue at the core of this has to begin with the issue of fear. We are in a fearsome time. We're in a time that so many things can cause us to be fearful or struggling, whether it's the political situation, whether it's an immigration situation, whether it's a job situation, whether it's a relationship situation, whether it's one thing or another. There's so many things. We're concerned that World War III will break out. We're concerned that the economy is going to crash. We're concerned that someone's going to take our parking space before we get to that place, whatever the case may be. We all have different fears, you know, that can be driving us in different ways. There was a study that was done just for you men here. There was a study done of men ages 5 to 75, what your greatest fear is. And here's the top 8 fears. Number 8 on the list was the end of the world due to climate change. So if that's your anxiety, that's evidently a guy's thing as well. Number 7 showed up in almost every survey I examined. Number 7 is a fear of clowns. So I guess if you have clowns that are involved in climate change, you're really terrified, I guess. I don't know. The next one, number 6, was heights, a fear of heights. I get that. I'm actually, it's weird. I love rock climbing. I love having a panoramic view, and I love going up free climbing up cliffs. I don't like heights. Like looking down is not a big thing. I like climbing up, don't like climbing down. The 5th one is evil people causing me harm. That's fair enough. 4th was being alone or dying alone. And the 3rd one, ladies, for the guys, was spiders and snakes. We kill them for you. We are scared, okay? But we do it for you. Number 2 is the death of a loved one. And number one actually, so you know, was failing to live up to my potential. Failing to live up to my potential. That one was the most expressed fear of men. Now, oftentimes we get fearful of things. The question is, are we fearful of the right things? There's a tagline from a 1986, I think it was, horror flick, The Fly. And I think Jeff Goldblum may have starred in that particular one. And the phrase has been used over and over again. You'll hear it in different things. Be afraid. Be very afraid. Start from that thing. The question, like I say, is, are we afraid of the right thing? What people commonly fear is not always what should be causing that spike of adrenaline. Let me give you an example. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I have friends of mine who are afraid to fly. I am too, if I don't have an airplane. but they're afraid of flying in airplanes. For those friends of mine, you have a 0.00001% chance of dying in an airplane crash. They are the safest things you're going to have out there. On the other hand, the car insurance industry estimates that the average driver will be involved in 3 or 4 car crashes in their lifetime. And the odds of dying in a car crash are 1 to 2%. You're going to die on the way or two away from the airport, not at the airport. And a quick question I will ask you by a raising of hands. This was interesting in first service. How many of you, if you in your whole life, have been involved in a car crash? Oh, my gosh. You guys are terrible drivers. I mean, this is terrific. Literally, almost everyone raised their hands, and the 6 or 8 who didn't are just feeling very smug right now and a little fearful. Everyone's having car crashes. Maybe I'll be next. That's how it happens. Maybe you're afraid, like we said, of heights, your chance of being injured by falling, jumping, or being pushed from a high place. I don't know who's doing the pushing, is 1 in 65,092. The chance of having your identity stolen, on the other hand, is 1 in 200. I came to get rid of my fears, Randy. You're actually freaking me out now, okay? Do you fear being killed by a bolt of lightning? Okay, the odds of that happening are 1 in 2.3 million. You're more likely to be struck by a meteorite, 1 in 700,000. Okay, I was just afraid of lightning. Now I'm afraid of clowns and meteorites. Okay? How about dogs? Okay, their bark really is worse than their bite. Your chance of suffering a dog bite is 1 in 137,694. Of being bitten by a cat, it's every day. sorry. My own phobias. Sorry, guys. Okay. On the other hand, your chance of being injured while mowing the lawn is 1 in 3,623. How about sharks? I know you were thinking that one. How about sharks? You're more likely to be killed by your spouse. 1 in 135,000 than sharks. 1 in 300 million. So look at the person next to you. Watch them. Don't worry about the sharks, okay? Riding a roller coaster, if you have the patience to stand in line, the chance of a roller coaster injury is 1 in 300 million. But if you play with fireworks on the 4th of July, you're playing with fire because your chance is 1 in 20,000 that you might get zapped in the process. Fear. It is this thing that can consume so much of our life. It infects us in different ways. My youngest son is a fearless eater. Paxton and Renee, my wife, they both will sample things. They like to try new things and exotic stuff. I'm not so inclined, and nor is my older son. I tend to be a little safer in what I go. I'll sample things. I just want to make sure someone else has tasted it first. That's all, okay? So I've had some exotic things, camel meat, buffalo meat, different things. Coming back, being in Iceland recently, I had a chance to taste whale meat. That was not bad. And then we had to try one thing there. They had, if you have any of the children in the room, just cover their ears for a moment. It was reindeer burgers, okay? It's really good. I will never sing Rudolph the Reindeer ever again the same way, okay? So there's different things that can sample us or push us. But fear. The etymology, the roots of this word, means calamity, sudden danger, peril, sudden attack. It's an attack. There's the sense of an ambush or harm, distress, deception, terrify, frighten. But it was interesting, some of the things that stuck particularly with us is there's a sense of not just danger and attack, but it's like an ambush, a sudden attack, a plot against, to taunt, to lie in wait. All of that is wrapped up with this language of fear, to taunt. I think the enemy taunts you in your fear. The ambush, something's waiting. I gotta be careful, and it overwhelms us. In his book Fearless, Max Lucado at one point writes, the power of fear that can possess us, and it turns us into pretty beastly people. Our fears cause us to be angry and short and abrupt with people. He writes this. He says, fear turns us into control freaks. For fear at its center is a perceived loss of control. When life spins wildly, we grab for a component of life that we can manage. Our diet, the tidiness of our home, the armrest of an airplane, or in many cases, people. The more insecure we feel, the meaner we become. We growl and bear our fangs. Why? Because we're bad, in part, but also because we feel cornered. Martin Niemöller documents something. He was a German pastor who took a very heroic stand against Adolf Hitler. He was the one who wrote the poem, you know, they came for the socialists and I didn't say anything because I wasn't a socialist. They came for the Jews and I didn't say anything because I wasn't a Jew. They came for the gypsies and I wasn't a gypsy, so I didn't say anything about the gypsies. Then they came for me and there was nobody left to say anything to stand for me. It was a very interesting statement. But he first met the dictator in 1933. Niemöller stood in the back of the room and he listened. And later when his wife asked him what he'd learned, he said this. He said, I discovered that Herr Hitler is a terribly frightened man. Fear releases the tyrant within us. It damages us. It controls us. It makes us a lesser person. And it preoccupies our life. This passage that we just read is a moment of fearsomeness. Joshua has just taken over leadership from Moses. Moses is the most epic leader you're going to imagine. This guy did the 10 plagues in Egypt. I mean, he saw the burning bush and encounters God in this fashion. I mean, he leads them from this group of slaves to becoming this great nation through the desert. He brings water from the rock. I mean, this guy does it all. And he's carried them epically all the way up to Mount Nebo, which is in Jordan and overlooks into Israel. And from Mount Nebo, as you stand there, as I stood, you can see Jericho in the short distance. And because of one mistake that he had made, he was not permitted to go into the promised land. He carried him all this way. But now in Mount Nebo, he dies. And so now this epic leader passes the mantle to Joshua. Joshua is now the leader. I don't know if you've ever tried to fill another leader's shoes or someone within your family structure or in your workplace or anything of that type. It's a difficult and awesome thing to have to try to do. And now Joshua is not only supposed to fulfill the role of this epic leader, but now they're going to go into a new endeavor. Up until now, they have fought some battles and they've been successful, but they were open field battles. Okay, in an open area, that's different. It's man against man, it's maneuvering and all that stuff, but it's an open field. Now they're going into the promised land, and for the first time, they're going to go up against fortified cities. They're going to go up against walls. They've never done that before. They don't have siege engines, the things that destroy the walls. There's a whole new type of warfare. And they started off by going at the toughest city in the land of Canaan, Jericho. That's their first step up. And so I think naturally there is some fear. And so you see in this passage three times that God is saying to him, be strong and courageous. Why? Because, yeah, it's a scare. I'm taking over from this epic leader. There's all these expectations. This is a new type of warfare. Now, I'm responsible. It's a whole different thing when you're responsible. I was on staff here for 10 years under my father back in the 1900s. Okay? Don't judge me, all right? And I loved working with my dad. He was great to work with. There would be times, once a year or so, that he'd go out of town. And I was a senior staff member at that time, and I was responsible. And that was fine. But I will tell you, I can still remember the palpable relief when I knew he was back in town, just when I knew he was back in town. Because now it was his responsibility. It was no longer mine. The deaths, any conflicts, any decisions that had to be made, criticism, all that was his now again, and not mine. And I'll tell you what, being on staff was great. Being in the leader role, a little more challenging. And I had this sense of relief when he was back in town. I still remember that. Joshua would have had that over and over again, but now he's the guy. All the criticisms come towards him. All the judgments come towards him. All the responsibilities come towards him. All of it is on his plate. And you got to remember, these are the children of Israel. Okay? They are known for their complaining and their moaning and their you know, criticisms and stuff like that. That's who these guys were. And now they're going up to. So he's being told, be courageous. God's speaking into him. He's also saying something very critical that we'll touch on a little bit later. I will be with you. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Don't forget that. The whole key thing is, no one's going to be able to stand against you. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. And he closes off by saying, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Why? Because he's saying those things? No. Because he says, for the Lord your God will be with you. And then he emphasizes it. Occasionally, sort of, maybe. No, he says, wherever you go. So this is the first chapter. Joshua's kind of encouraged with that. But now we're getting into the rough of things. In chapter 5 of Joshua, Joshua's standing near Jericho, kind of checking it out. How do we take that? That's a huge wall. Gosh, how do you do this stuff? And as he's there, he says, he looks up in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 and 15, he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Okay, here's a guy with a sword, and this guy looked pretty scary, evidently. And Joshua goes right up to him. He's going to say, are you for us or for our enemies? He's like, are we about to fight, or, you know, are you with us or against us? Are you for us or for our enemies? The response is neither. He replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Whoa, this is some being who is registered as the commander of the Lord's army. And it says, then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? He's talking like he's talking to God. And the commander of the Lord's army replies, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua does that. What is going on here? As we said last week, if you missed it, there, Christ has always existed. The Trinity's always been in existence. before Christ was enfleshed in Jesus, he was still active in reality. He's the one that was instrumental in creating the world. And so we see him several times, we believe, in the Old Testament, something called a theophany or a Christophany, okay? And so when Jacob is encountering this angelic element in his wrestling, we know that that was actually Christ. In this situation, we believe it to be the same case. Well, where do you draw some of that? First of all, he bows in reverence. Joshua recognizes something. He says, my Lord. He says, what are you saying for me? That's a phraseology. But then what else happens? He's told to take off his sandals. Some of you remember the last time that happened to a leader in Israel. It was Moses encountering the burning bush and the presence of God. And so here he is. He's encountering Christ. Now we've touched on this before, so I'll be quick on this. The statement is, are you for us or for our enemies? Wrong question. He says, neither. We absolutely are convinced, if you're a Republican, that God is with you and you're Republicanism. We're convinced, if you're a Democrat, that God is with you and the Democrat. Okay, whatever the deal. We're convinced that's not the question that we should be asking. The question we should be asking is, are we on God's side of the issue? Not whether he's reinforcing us in our argument with our spouse, okay, or our political views, but are we on God's side? Now, that alone was worth the cost of coming today, and you can leave at this point in time, but don't do it. We got more to talk about, okay? But that alone is something that could be emphasized. So he's encountering this individual who clearly appears to be God. We all have our own fears, things that can cause us anxieties, and Joshua sure had his. Growing up, I had one that lingers to this day. I was on a playground as a kid that many of you never will see again. Those playgrounds have been removed by OSHA and all the different federal organizations that exist out there. There were merry-go-rounds, otherwise known as the Wheel of Death, okay? Because they'd spin you off, or you get trapped underneath and crushed and rolled into things and stuff like that. There were the monkey bars that we could possibly strangle ourselves on. You don't see those anymore. I used to love the monkey bars. And then there was the teeter-totter. And some of the younger ones were like, what the heck is a teeter-totter? Is that like a potato thing? Like a tater-totter? No, it's a teeter-totter, okay? And that was basically a wood plank that some idiot had put together with a fulcrum in the middle. And you could sit on either end, and there was a handle. So you'd sit, and you'd hold this handle, and your friend would sit and be on the other end. That was air quotes, okay? And so when it was level, you could both get on it. But then you sit down, and the other person goes up. And then they go down, and actually, it's quite fun. This is cool because this has a little. Okay, yeah, kind of like that. And it was really fun. I was probably about 7 years old at the time, somewhere in that range, no more than 8 or 9. And I don't think that whoever it was. We're doing this, and it's cool. It's fun. And then I'm up in the air, and at that age, you're like really, really high in the air. In fact, I just realized this is where my fear of heights comes from. This is exactly it. So I'm way up there, and the guy down below, whoever it was, he's sitting there, and then he doesn't push off to let me, he just sits there, and then I see him slowly looking at me with a smile, get off, and holding it, and step, and then goes, and I crashed to the ground so hard, fractured 40,000 pounds. No, I didn't fracture anything, but it was a jarring momentary experience. And I realized you need to be real careful who you get on a teeter-totter with. I trusted him. Over the years, I've realized there's a trait that I have that's a good trait, but it's a problematic one. I really believe that distrust breeds distrust. I know it does. And so I try, without naivete, I try to operate from a position of trust with anyone I interact with. Part of the reason why is because when someone trusts me, I feel very bound by that. Even if they do damage to me, I don't feel like I could betray a trust that was given to me. It's very important to not do that to, from my viewpoint perspective. And so it's hard for me to comprehend that someone that I would trust would then break that trust or misuse even information or material in that moment to damage to me or someone else. It's hard for me to comprehend that because I'm hardwired this other way. I learned through harsh experience that even though you trust, that people still will break that sometime. They'll still jump off the teeter-totter and let you bang your butt pretty hard. Now, that means you have to become a little less naive as you go along with things, but do you go to the point out of your fear of a broken trust issue to becoming yourself distrustful? I've seen people do that. Or become cynical or harsh. I've struggled with that myself. I think that's a mistake, and I think we still have to trust. Not naively, not stupidly, and not certainly to people who have proven they can't be trusted. But if we continue through life constantly being distrustful or being cynical, really it's your fear that's overcome you and is driving the issue. God says in this passage and many other places, he says, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He starts off talking to Gideon, saying, look at great mighty warrior, the Lord is with you. Jesus talks about how he's going to be with you. And Tony Campolo, a sociologist, has a story about that. He's flying with a nun who clearly has a problem. So they're sitting in the airplane. And the nun has a concern about flying. It's clear she's nervous. And he's like, sister, I'm surprised. You know that our Lord said he'd be with us always. And the nun gets a little twinkle in her eye and says, quoting out of the King James, no, my son. He said, lo, I am with you always. Okay. Whether low or high, the point is that God says he'll be with us. When my father was in town, and I didn't have to make the decisions or take the criticism, that was him. It's the same as our Heavenly Father. He says he'll be with us. If you're being overwhelmed by fear, the first thing you have to understand is that it is, in fact, an issue of trust. It's a matter of who do you really trust? Do you know your God enough to know that you can trust him? Do you know your God and his character enough to recognize that he's not going to leave you hanging in the air? That he is, for want of any other term, a faithful teeter-totter partner. He will elevate you, but he will not abandon you. The word trust means to have confidence or protection. It means to be firm or solid. Trust is assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. If we understand the character of our God, then we understand that we can trust him. Now, sometimes part of our fear is because we aren't doing what is right. There's a passage in Scripture that says, perfect love casts out all fear. Another writer says that fear will cast out love, though, too. That perfect love is because if we understand God's love for us and we're doing as he commands us to do, even as Joshua is being told many times here, then we don't have anything to fear at judgment. If we're caught with fear, it's because at times we haven't done something right, in which case we should repent, confess, and re-enter that relationship with God. That is sometimes the things we have to walk through. I want to walk you quickly in the remaining moments through a process to transform you from fear driving you and that struggle to a trust with God and how that can change and operate your life. And to do that, we're going to apply the best medicine possible, and that's the Scripture. And so let's begin with Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he'll show you which path to take. He'll show you which path to take. Jeremiah chapter 17 says, but blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and their confidence. The Lord, their hope and confidence. They're like trees planted along a riverbank with roots which reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Criticism, harshness, loss. Their leaves stay green. They never stop producing fruit. There's something about that. Psalm 91, verse 14 says, the Lord says, I'll rescue. He says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. Do you believe God's character when he's saying, I will protect those who trust in my name? That we don't have to fear. Psalm 118:8 says, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people. Too often we're sitting here and going to a person and we can draw support from family or friends. That's good to have. We all need that. But if it's so important that, you like me, you're okay, you're good with me, you think I'm doing right, then okay. No, what's most important is, does God think you're doing right? Are you aligned with him? Are you hearing him speaking into your voice and into your life, rather? Psalm 62. These are all David incidentally writing, which is really interesting. David is this great warrior and king, and yet he deals a lot with fear. He says, I wait quietly before God, for my victory comes from him. Oh, my people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is a refuge. When I've had fears, things that have disturbed me, and I have them as much as anybody else, I'll tell you what, I find that the best thing is when I pour my heart out to God. I just sit here and I everything, this is just, I mean, and this is what David does. You see him over and over again. He's just talking so disturbingly about these things. But it says, wait quietly before God. So I instead of, you know, as leaders, we want to do stuff. We want to take action. But there's time to do that. But there's also time to just sit here, wait upon the Lord. Pour out your heart to him. Okay, Joshua's taking over from an epic leader. He is about to do something nobody's done it before, going up against a fortified city. And Joshua's about to fit the battle of Jericho, right? You know what I'm referencing. You know the song. Please tell me you know the song, okay? Okay, you know the song, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fit the battle. He didn't fight it. He fit it, okay? The battle of Jericho, and the walls came a-tumbling. Okay. But Joshua didn't fight the battle really of Jericho, did he? He takes over from an epic leader, about to do a brand new thing against the thing. And what is his instructions to everyone? Tell you what, guys. Let's walk around the place like 6 or 7 times. Just going to walk around? Yeah, let's just walk around for like 6 or 7 days. Let's just do that. Okay. And at the last day, everyone shout. Like what? Go Tigers? I mean, what are you talking about here? Just shout real loud. And you know what? You guys with the horns over there, why don't you guys play the horns at the same time? And let's see how that goes. They're like, are you insane? Moses never did this kind of junk. What are you doing? Lead us, man. No, we're going to march 7 times. We're going to shout and we're going to blow trumpets. Whatever. You can imagine what was going on for those 6 or 7 days. Josh was an idiot. Oh my gosh, I wish we had Moses. Oh my gosh, this guy's a loser. How are we going to do it? What happens after 7 days? They blow the trumpets and the walls crash down. Yeah, there was a battle, but it was a cleanup battle. God fought the battle. There's times to wait upon the Lord. There's times to wait for it. And there's times to move forward. Psalm 34:4, David says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. And he delivered me from what? He delivered me from some of my fears. He delivered me from the first 2 fears, but the 3rd and 4th are suckers. He delivered me for... It says, let's read the part after and together. So I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. All of them is what David said. God said he'll be with us always. They'll never abandon us, never leave us. 1940. I think it was the spring of 1940. There's a massive war going on in Europe. The Nazis have caused France to fall. They're about to surrender. The British Expeditionary Force of 300,000 men is going to be trapped in France. Without those men, England will fall. They will lose to the Nazis. So England tries to get everything they can because all these guys are on the shore at Dunkirk waiting to get off. And yet there's the English Channel, 20-some miles of distance there. They need help. And so they get every boat, every little rowboat, every little private craft, every yacht, every little military ship, everything they can to try and get these guys off before the Germans crush them. It was a critical, critical time. If they don't get this group off, it's toast. And in the midst of it, there's a British officer that sent the following message. And to our society, it means nothing because we are so biblically illiterate. But the British society was biblically literate. They understood. And so he just sent these three words, "But if not." It was a strong message of courage and ultimate hope in the midst of trouble. This message conveyed that the British would stand defiantly against the Nazis and that God would provide a way through the dark night, that they believed that. Why does it mean that? But if not? Because three little Hebrew boys, or young men, they are facing Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, if you don't bow down, then I'm going to throw you in this fiery furnace over here, and you will die. And their response in Daniel 3:17 is they said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. They have trust and faith. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We trust our God, he can rescue us. But if not, we still stand. Because we still trust our God, even if he doesn't deliver us in the way that we think we should be delivered and believe. But if not, so they're tossed into their death. But they didn't die. The king's looking there and he's like seeing these three guys and they're just standing there like chill. Good choice of word, Randy. They're just standing there like chill. And then the king sits here and says, wait a minute, we tossed how many guys in there? Three. Who's that fourth man? You know who shows up again? Jesus. He's the fourth man in the fire. Who is that fourth man? Why are these guys still alive? And they draw them out. Do you know your God? He sure knows you. He is that fourth man in the fire. He's the one who wrestles with us. He's the one who stands with an open sword and says, are you with me? He is God. You didn't see the mug in the video. I know it went too quick. But when the little girl takes the mommy's mug and she slaps the mustache on it, I looked at it more closely because there's a phrase on it. And it's this, she is fearless. It's the mother's mug. And at first I thought the next line's talking about somebody else, the dad. No, it's talking about God. The thing on the mug says, she is fearless because he is faithful. You need to get that mug. So David is in the midst of all the different things, and he's in a time period when they fought face to face. There were no push buttons. It was a sword in the stomach. It was a slash of steel across your throat. It was personal. It was up front, and it was bloody. And he had his fears, and he had his betrayals, people he trusted. Turned on him. And he writes in the 27th Psalm, though, despite all his fears, he says this, the Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? He's my salvation. Why? So he's struggling with the fear. And he's talking to him and says, the Lord is my light, my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress. He's protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? So he's afraid. He's trembling. He's talking to himself. So why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they'll stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I'll remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the one thing I seek the most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. This is what I want. He moves from fear and trembling to this strong confidence. And then the 14th verse. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave, David, and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. The song was meant to be sung. We never do this, but last year there was a song we played. And that song since then has come to have a lot of meaning to me. It sticks with me. And I've asked the team to play the song again for you. And I hope it works its way into your brain. In those times when you're doubting, you're fearful, or you're struggling, that just like David, you would recall who's on your side, the nature of your God, and that you can trust him. And when he says in 1 Peter, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, that you can do that. I don't know what your circumstances are. Maybe to you it seems a ridiculous situation or strategy, and you're just finding yourself walking around some city 7 times and counting on some shouting to work. But if God's in it, you can trust him. Know your God. Know his character. Trust him. And the fear, that's a secondary thing. It'll still rise up. It did for David over and over again. But he kept coming back to God. He kept coming back and resolving those things. I have 2 or 3 life verses, if you will. One of the ones that's mattered the most to me over the years is the one I read to you now out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the 7th and 8th verse. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, this grace of God that rests upon us, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. It wasn't in Joshua. And then this, we are hard-pressed on every side. We can acknowledge that, but not crushed. We're perplexed. We don't understand everything, but not in despair. Persecuted? Absolutely. But never abandoned. Struck down? But not destroyed. David came back to the Lord again and again in the Psalms. Know your God. Trust your God. Let the fear slide away. There'll be those available up front for prayer if you'd like to come forward. Father, I just pray right now for everyone who struggles with anxiety and fear in what is an arguably crazy period of time in our history. I pray, Lord, that what would be drawn from this teaching today, from your word and by your Holy Spirit, would empower those who feel particularly fearful or anxious today. That their trust in you would grow and grow. And that we know that you will provide for us, that you will save us. But if not, we still trust you and we still follow you. For you are God and we're not. I pray your blessing on these people. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.